You know, we have been in this series. If you have a program, you can go ahead and pull it out. We have been in this series for the last few weeks at looking at some big questions, because all of us, including myself, have questions that we continually try to ask. And some of us, we can find some answers straight from Scripture, and other questions where there's pieces where we look into Scripture to see how Scripture helps us to decide where we make decisions. And so over the course of the last several weeks, we've asked some incredible questions. Why does God allow suffering? We've talked about, is God listening? And some incredible questions. And today we're going to finish this series out. And one of the things that was not a surprise to us, but it was interesting how many of you had questions around the idea of sin. You asked the question, what is sin? Was really a question that came in a lot, and it was a question that was surrounded a lot, but then there was a lot of questions that surrounded the topic of sin. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? It's interesting, because guys like me stand on stage like this, and you hear us week after week talking about sin and talking about the kind of sin that many of us have and all those kind of things. And yet there are a lot of people who are sitting in our seats who are asking incredible questions of, I don't even really know what sin is. And so today what I want to do is I want to get into a set of questions that many of you have about what sin is, what's the unpardonable sin, how do I overcome sin, some kind of questions that I think many of us have had and that some of you have even written to us and said, how do we deal with this? Today we want to talk about this and jump into this conversation. And I want to begin, if you have a Bible app, it's probably best, because we're going to go through a bunch of scripture verses today, because the Bible is filled with all kinds of understanding of what is sin. And let's begin today in the book of Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 12. And in this, Paul writes these words. He says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, let me explain a little bit of history of sin here, because this verse really brings in this idea. Every one of us in the room knows this, that you cannot make someone else love you. We've all learned this. Some of us had to learn this when we were in second grade. You know, when you fell in love with that person and you're like, oh, we'll be together forever. And then you wrote them a note and they broke your heart, right, and said no. And then you're like, oh, man. And even though we try over the course of time, and I have learned that over the course of relationships, we try to control, we try to put everything in our parameters to be able to say, I'm going to make all of the conditions right for you to say yes to me. You know, and everyone in this room knows, that love is a choice. And the problem with that is that it breaks our hearts. And the problem with the whole concept of the love being a choice is it makes it difficult. And God knew this from the very beginning. And this is why when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden and he made this beautiful paradise. And this is why God knew that he could say, look, you enjoy everything in this garden. You have the time of your life in this garden. You do whatever you want. And I'm going to make you love me by not giving you a choice. But God knew that choice would always have to be essential for love to be present. Most of us in the room know the story, that God said there's one tree that you cannot eat from, and then Adam and Eve eat from this tree, and that's the moment that sin entered the world. And unless you were conceived by the Holy Spirit, every single one of us in this world who's ever been born has been born with some type of sin inside of us that came all the way back from Adam. In those days, it was just don't eat from a tree. And then after a while, there were some more rules that kind of came into place, some rules of good and bad and murder. And then after a while, there were some more rules. And then the things became a part where people started making up their own rules. And God said, let me just put together some standards. And you can read in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, a set of standards that God made, several hundred rules that he would begin to put together and say, these are the standards. And then as he went through, people began to add more rules on top of the rules. And there became this, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. And this whole concept of sin became part of the vernacular. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus talks about love again. And he brings the equation back to love and forgiveness and kindness and understanding. And as he brings this all back in, there's still the mentality and the mindset of thousands upon thousands of people that say, I've got to follow so many laws, so many rules, so many standards that I don't even know what sin is. So let me give you a simple definition of what sin is, because I think that for many of us who are trying to figure this out, let me give you a visual of this. Sin is simply missing the mark. It's simply missing the mark or God's standard. And here's the way that it works. God set a standard, and God said, here's my standard, and my standard's perfection. My standard is holiness. My standard is that you would do nothing wrong, and I'm going to set all of these things into play. And as I set all of these things into play, this is the standard. And everybody needs to try to make this standard. And if you can't make this standard, then it is sin. Now, this is a tough one for us. Because we read through the Old Testament all of these thou shalt nots, and we read all of these rules and regulations, over 600 of them, and we begin to say, how in the world could anybody make this standard? I mean, the idea here would be to go and to be in Oakford about a half a mile away and to see this dot right there, and you have a bow and arrow, and your job is to take the bow and arrow and try to hit it in the center of this dot all the way from Oakford, and everyone in the room would say, Pastor, that's impossible, and you're right. This standard is impossible. And so what is sin? It's missing the mark of God's standard. And even in this case, most of us in the room have these gray areas, because some of you may say, well, I believe this is sin, and I believe that this isn't sin, and the Bible isn't really clear about which one is sin and which one isn't sin. In Romans chapter 14, this was a conversation that began with Paul that he had to talk about what kinds of foods were the best kinds of foods to eat. And Paul would say this in Romans 14. He'd say, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you're sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Now here's where this comes in, because even today, some of us in the room have different convictions about alcohol. And some of us in the room would say, I think alcohol is a sin because nothing good comes from alcohol. Others of us would say, well, I think it's okay if a person can control their drinking habits, if they can understand moderation and they can do it. The scriptures aren't necessarily clear, because there's a part where Paul even tells Timothy to have a little bit of wine. And so how do all of these things tend to play? And these are the areas of grayness that we deal with. And what Paul is trying to say in Romans chapter 14, and this is the piece for every one of us in the room, is the question of God's standard in your life, not necessarily God's standard in your neighbor's life, not necessarily God's standard for everyone else, but the tendency for you and I is to set a standard and to attach God to the standard and then to attach everyone else to the standard, and we hold everyone else accountable to the standard that I attach to God, and I'm going to attach it to everyone else. And there are those moments for all of us where we look in the room and we say, there are some things here. God's pretty clear about what his mark is. There are some pieces that you and I struggle with to say, what are those gray areas and how do we deal with those gray areas? And so let me do this by taking this a step further, because instead of giving you a list of sins, which was actually a question that somebody asked, and if you go through scripture, there's anywhere between 600 and 800 types of sins in the Bible, and I didn't think that you necessarily wanted me to read you an exhaustive list. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of put it together into four major categories, if you will, or what are the types of sin that we find in scripture? What are the types of sin so that you can begin to understand this understanding of missing the mark, that every single one of us misses the mark. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says these words, and these are one of three or four different places in Scripture that lists a number of sins in the New Testament, and then we could stand up here and read Leviticus over and over again so that you can get a lot of the Old Testament sins, but listen to what Paul has to write. He says, when you follow desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And so Paul's even saying, this isn't even an exhaustive list. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of them, but this isn't even an exhaustive list. Did you know in the Old Testament there are 613 laws in the first five books of the Bible? There are 365 thou shalt nots throughout the Old Testament, and including with those are the Ten Commandments. And so how in the world could I know what is sin and what is not sin? Let me give you four major categories to recognize whether something's sin in your world or whether it's not sin. The first one is this, that there are sins of attitude. There are sins of attitude. Now, let me explain this. Many of us don't really recognize these as sin, but they are. For instance, pride is a sin of attitude. If you think that you're better than anyone else in any category, among any category that you put together, it's pride, and that is considered a sin. Unjust anger is considered a sin. Jealousy is considered a sin. If you've ever looked at someone and you've thought, man, I like what they have and I wish I had that, that's considered sin. If you're envious of someone and you want something that they have or a thing that they're a part of, if you have hatred towards someone, these are attitudes. And while you may say, look, I didn't act on anything, I've not done anything out of the ordinary, any time that you place yourself in a position in which judgment happens upon other individuals, any time that you place yourself in a position to where you elevate your personal position, the Bible considers that a sin of attitude. And we all recognize that. Any of us as parents, just a show of hands, have you ever had a kid, one of your kids or grandkids, say to you, I'm sorry, and you knew they didn't mean it? Show of hands. Anybody here ever have that happen? Okay, two of us. Good, 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 right? We've all had that happen, haven't we? And you say to them, you know, look, I know you don't mean it, right? You always say that, right? I know you don't mean it. And they're like, I said I'm sorry, right? You know, and so you're like, well, and you ask them, and they go, why? Why? I told you I'm sorry. I did the word that you asked me to do. So what am I missing? And you say, your attitude is wrong in this. And for you and I, oftentimes, when we think of other individuals and the way that we relate to other individuals, our attitude becomes a part of the sin process that's inside of us. Then there are those that are the obvious ones, the sins of action, right? I mean, these are the ones that everyone can point out to. The Bible tells us that stealing's a sin, murder's a sin, drunkenness is a sin, adultery sin, fornication is a sin, that there's a list of sins of action, things that you commit against somebody else, things that you do that you know you shouldn't be doing. Sins of actions are the ones that many of us look at and say, okay, I know those, I've got some of those down. But then you go through the sins of attitude, the sins of action. Then there's a third one that comes into this process. And the third one that comes into this process are sins of neglect. For instance, one of the biggest reasons for us as a church that we realize the importance of getting out into our community and doing serve together is because we know that as Christians, so many of us are guilty of the sins of neglect. A sin of neglect is simply this. You know something good you should do, and you refuse to do it. Jesus would go so far in the book of Matthew as to talk about visiting people who are in the hospital, visiting people who are in jails, taking care of people who are sick, taking care of people who can't clothe themselves and giving them clothing and being a person who's willing to think of other individuals and help other people. The half-brother of Jesus, James, would put this in James chapter 4, verse 17. He'd say, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. How many of us in the room have ever had a moment or a time in your life where you thought, hey, probably I ought to go visit this person in the hospital, or maybe I should go over and help my neighbor. They're having a hard time today with flooding, or they're having a hard time mowing their grass, and maybe I ought to go over and just help them, or maybe I should do this. And you have this thought that occurs inside of your mind, and you think to yourself, man, that's a great thought, and I would be a hero in my own mind if I did it. But then you just leave that thought there and move on. The Bible tells us that is a sin of neglect. And while many of us may say, man, I'm Mr. Humble, when people think of me, they think of humility. If you go to the dictionary and look up humility, my picture's right there. And so the attitude thing, I'm good. Well, many people may say, look, the actions that you mentioned, I mean, I'm not doing any of that. I'm not murdering anybody. I'm not sleeping around on my spouse. I'm not doing anything that I shouldn't be doing. I'm not stealing from anybody. But the sins of neglect become a part for so many of us because we say, we use whatever excuse we can to try to get around these sins of neglect. I don't have time. I'm not the age that I used to be. I'm not as healthy as I once was. And so we tend to use whatever excuse that we do, even though it pops into our mind that we should help our fellow man in whatever regards we can help them in. But these are still considered a category of sin in Scripture. And then there's the fourth and final one, and this one gets all of us across the room, and that is sins of intent. You see, when Jesus came into the world and he started talking about love and compassion, people just ran to this. And then there were those who said, look, pal, you're watering down all the Old Testament. You're watering down the idea of the Old Testament. And Jesus would look at those who were religious and the religious elite, and he'd say, look, you've been watering this thing down for years. Because while everything on the outside is right, while you look around and you act humble, while you look around and you're a person who doesn't do these sins that the Bible says you should not do, and while you act like you're helping other people, the truth of the matter is there's something that's missing inside of your heart. There's something that's just not quite right there. Jesus would say it about it in the form of adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. He'd put it this way. I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This one nabs every one of us. And the reason that it does isn't because of the fact that maybe some of you say, well, I've never looked at anyone lustfully in my life. But Jesus said, here's the deal. Some of us have intentions in our heart that just aren't right. This is why the writer of Scripture would say, no one knows the depths of the heart of a man. You see, this is where each of us can look and say, I realize I am a sinner. And when somebody asks, well, I don't think I've ever sinned in my life, all of us can go back and say, well, have you ever had a moment where you thought you were better than somebody else? Have you ever had a thing that you did that you knew was wrong? Have you ever had those things where you knew something good you should have done, but you didn't do it? Or in your own heart, you knew that it wasn't right, that somebody wronged you, and man, you wish that there was a way to get back at them. You wish there was a way that you could just, you're like, I'm not going to do it, but man, it's in there. Every single one of us have fallen short of the mark and the standard that's set by God. This is the problem with sin, is because you and I come to a place where we try to figure out, how do I get around it? How do I try to offset it? How do I try to make it better? How do I try to make this thing work? But when we miss the mark and the standard, and part of the problem for some of us that we struggle with is that God's intentions are always good, that God always thinks the best, that God always knows everything, that God sees and recognizes all of these things, and he's never missed his own mark. But man, have I missed the mark. And this is why for every single one of us on the planet Earth, the question that one of you asked is such a real and genuine question. So how do I overcome sin in my life? How do I ever get to this point where I overcome it? And Scripture gives us some clear indications of how do we figure this thing out. And the first one is this, for us to understand that there's got to be a conviction inside of us. This morning, I woke up real early this morning, and after a quiet time, I was perusing through Facebook, and one of the individuals who's my friend on Facebook wrote something along the lines of this, where they just said, look, I'm guilty. I did wrong. If the police show up at my door, I won't resist arrest. I am 100% guilty for the wrong that I've committed. And as I read that post and I read through the entire post that this individual read, I thought to myself, this is an individual who is convicted by the Holy Spirit. This is an individual who recognizes the depravity of what it is that they've done wrong. And for you and for I, for many times, I've spent in my life trying to justify my wrong by saying, well, I only did this, but somebody else did this. And I've only been this much of a sinner, but they've been this much of a sinner. And the convictions that happen is that while there's a conviction that needs to take place, I've never fully let the conviction sink in. And this is why John, in the book of John, the 16th chapter, Jesus would say these things. And when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. You see, the Holy Spirit exists today and exists in our world. And this is why when you think about making the mark and hitting the standard, any of us in the room should come to a realization, I've missed it and I've missed it bad. When we come to that realization, that's that conviction that's the first step to overcoming the sin in my life. Because I can't overcome something that I'm not yet convicted about. This is why you can talk to someone who may be in the middle of an affair and you can say, hey, do you realize it's wrong? And they'll say, yes, but I like it. That's not conviction of the Holy Spirit. Had a conversation a few weeks ago with a person who struggles with alcohol, and I said to him, hey, you know, you realize that this isn't what God wants for you to be a drunk all the time. God doesn't want that. And they said, yes, he does. And I realized there's not yet a conviction of the Holy Spirit in this moment. Because when that conviction happens, the next thing to do is to simply confess the sin. See, this is the piece where a lot of us like to cover it up. And we like to say, yes, I'm convicted. Yes, I feel horrible about what's going on. I'm not feeling really good about the stuff that's happening. But then there's this moment, and this is the piece that most of us struggle with. And there's a reason behind it, because you've confessed your sin before to somebody, and they took that and used it against you, which was a sin on them for doing that. And so they come to you and say, look, I've done this. Here's the thing that I've done wrong. And they've actually described it. They put it together. They didn't just say, I've sinned, and use it as a general term, because when you and I use it as a general term, it doesn't have the convicting power than when we say, look, I gossiped and I shouldn't. I was divisive against a friend and I shouldn't have been. I did something that I should not have done, and here's what it is. And listen to what is said in Scripture about 1 John 1:9, what John would write about this. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. You see, the tendency that we have, that I have, is to say, God, in the middle of a prayer, please forgive my sins. But over the last several years of my life, God's convicted me to say the very sins that I've committed in those moments, so that I can understand the depravity of my sin and the amount of grace that he's given me in that moment. Not for the sake of me feeling horrible, but for the sake of me recognizing how much pain it's caused on Jesus. And here's the thing, any of you in the room that's a parent, when your kid screws up in a big way, this is why you sit around and cry about it. This is why I leave the room sometimes and go back to the bedroom and I sit there and weep about the mistake that my kid made, because the point is this, it's not because I'm ashamed of them. It's because I know the pain that they're experiencing in that moment. And then here's the best part. Once the conviction's happened, once I've come to the place that I've confessed my sin, then I'm welcomed into the arms and I come to Jesus. And gang, whether you've done this one time or you've done this 1,000 times, you get the privilege of coming into the arms of Christ. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 6. He'd put it simply, whoever those the Father has given me will come to me and I will never reject them. Turn to your neighbor and say, I will never be rejected by him. Say that. You need to be reminded of that. Gang, for some of you today, and you fell back into an old pattern, and you've been trying to make it look good, and you've been trying to make it work, and nobody else knows that that's what's happening in your world, then today, maybe it's time for you and Jesus to have a conversation, for you to be honest and say, Jesus, this is a sin that I've needed to work on. This is something I've needed to do, and come to Jesus. Now, here's where the next piece is that many of us forget. Scripture tells us to carry, finally, the fourth piece is to carry each other's burden. I know that for some of you in the room, you can't stay away from a sin habit that has been in your life for years. And the lie that Satan tells for so many of us is, I can handle this on my own. I've been there. And whenever I feel like it's me and I'm the only one who can do this, I fail over and over and over. And this is why the writer of Hebrews in the 10th chapter would put it this way. He'd say, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Because we bear one another's burdens. We carry each other's burdens in the course of this. And if you have a sin pattern in your life, if you know of a sin in your life, then walk through these 4 steps. Now, a question that came up a number of times, and I think it's a great question, is the question of what is the unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? What is the one sin that if I commit, I can't ever go back again? And here's one of the problems with this question, is that most of us in the room believe we've been the ones who've committed it. You look at your greatest sin, and you go back and say, this is the unpardonable sin. I've committed this sin, and it is the unpardonable sin. To a person who has gone through and has had an affair with a relationship outside of their spouse, and they say, look, I've committed the unpardonable sin. To a person with an addiction that they can't control, and that addiction comes back around again, I've committed the unpardonable sin. To a person whose words have divided 2 individuals, and they realize they cannot come back together again, we hear in our spirit and in our hearts, I've committed the unpardonable sin. Here's where this comes. It actually comes in a couple of verses in the New Testament. Jesus talks specifically about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew 12, he says this, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. That's the unpardonable sin. Jesus said it. And so you're like, whoa, what in the world is that? But then he gives us a little bit of a definition here. He says this in the next verse, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. Even for people who speak against Jesus, that's the Son of Man, can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. Mark would put it this way in the book of Mark, the 3rd chapter. He'd say, I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. Anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And then Mark says this in the very next verse. This is a sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because, and here's where Mark gives us an indication of what is the unpardonable sin and why was it committed. And there are people that are theologically astute and they have lots of ideas on this, but quite honestly, they tend to go in about 2 or 3 major camps. And here's what he says. He told them this because they were saying, he's possessed by an evil spirit. But let's go to the context of what happened. Jesus took an evil spirit and he put it out of a man in front of the religious leaders of their day. And the religious leaders say to Jesus, you are obviously from Satan because you took an evil spirit out of this guy. And then Jesus would conclude after these verses by saying, how could Satan take out Satan? A house divided cannot stand. He recognizes the importance of this. And so for you, the unpardonable sin for each of us is to recognize and understand that there comes a moment where our hearts become so hard, where our hearts become so attuned against the will of God that even in the face of a miracle, you would look at it and say, there is another solution behind this. You see, we have to look at it from this perspective. How open are our hearts to Jesus Christ, to God, and to the Holy Spirit and the work that they're doing? As a pastor, I've watched countless times as I've seen people who have been healed of incredible diseases. And here's the thing, I've stood in conversations, even in small groups, where somebody says, I felt the healing of God in my life. And there have been convictions and conversation about those convictions. And they go back through and the doctors have confirmed it. And you still sit in a group and somebody in that group says, well, I'm sure there's other reasons behind that. We deny the very existence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You have to understand that Jesus in this moment is making some very condemning statements, and the people he's condemning happen to be those who consider themselves the religious elite of their day. And when someone becomes so in tune with where they believe that their theology is 100% right and anyone else's theology is 100% wrong, and God can only work in the box that I've created and inside, outside of that box, it cannot be from him, then we might have to look into this understanding of did I commit an unpardonable sin. You know, I went to college for 4 years. I went to seminary for 2 years. I got a degree, and in the course of that degree, I was trained under one theological representation, and I got all of the arguments for and against the theological representation that I was, and yet at the same time, there were things that I was told were not right, and they weren't accurate, and those things didn't exist, and when I watched them, I remember the tug in my heart, because everything in me said, nope, I was trained this way, these are the aspects, these are the truth, and it has to be this, because if it's not this, then it's wrong. But I cannot describe it any other way. And this is part of the argument that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. And the conversation is even for you. Because I believe that 99% of the people in the world today have not committed the unpardonable sin. And the unpardonable sin really has to do with anyone who considers themselves an elitist in religious authority. It has to do with individuals who say, I know everything there is to know about these theological pieces and this theological bend, and here's the deal. If it doesn't fit into my cookie cutter system, then it cannot fit, period. And that becomes a challenge. And over the course of time, I've met very few people who would ever fit into this category. And so if you're worried that maybe you've committed the unpardonable sin today, then let me just assure you that there's probably a very great chance that you have not. But then the last question that I want to answer very quickly is one of my favorite questions. Because as a pastor dealing with a lot of people who are broken and hurt, you guys ask this question a lot, and I love it. Because I think it's a great question. The question is this: if God forgives us from our actions, then why not continue to do what I want if God's going to forgive me in the end? As a youth pastor, I get this question asked all the time, right? Because it's like, woo, freedom. We get freedom and grace. This is wonderful. So why in the world, if God gives me grace and God gives me love, then why can't I just keep doing this over and over and over again? Paul answers this in Romans 6, 1 and 2. He says this in Romans 6, well then, should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Paul begins to describe this idea. And for you to understand the understanding, here's what I say to people who ask this question. Number one, I tell them, sin has its consequences. You need to know that. Any of us in the room who've ever sinned and been caught in that, you know the consequences. You know the death and the destruction that's occurred in relationships. You know the fact that even today, you're dealing with financial problems because of a sin pattern you had somewhere along the way. Maybe you couldn't stop spending or online shopping, or maybe for you, it was an affair that you had, and it was only an emotional affair. We only did it on Facebook and talked on Messenger. It wasn't that big of a deal, but you know the consequences of that. You know the pain of that in your relationship now and in the relationships that are around you. You know the destruction patterns that are a part of that. And this is why Paul says, do we keep on doing these things as if Jesus never died? No, because there are consequences to the sin. The second question that I ask, the first one is there's consequences. The second thing, are you really saved? I mean, if this is your belief, that you can just keep doing whatever you want, then do you truly believe in the love and the compassion that Christ has for you? Do you really believe that? Because if this is your authority and this is your belief and this is your system, excuse me, then many of us in the room come to a place where we say, gosh, I'll just do whatever it is that I want. God forgives it in the end. And here's the thing. If I gave you an unlimited bank account, you may go out and you may spend it for a season, but there comes a point that it becomes cheap and useless. And you know what that's like. Because you recognize the pieces inside of that. This is why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians these words, or in 2 Corinthians 5, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. This doesn't mean that all your sins just dropped off, or all your sin patterns just dropped off. All your sins disappeared. Jesus forgave you all your sins, but your patterns are still there. And the idea is for us to continue to recognize that there's something that we can do. And so why would I treat the best thing that ever happened to me so cheaply? And so here's how you know. There's a product that comes out. And this is why in Galatians chapter 5, Paul recognizes with the church in Galatia, he's having this conversation, and he's saying, here's the deal, you guys are struggling with this. And so I already read for you a list of the sins that Paul described, and Paul says, those are the way people of the world live, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, these are the fruits that come out. And Paul says this in Galatians 5:22. You have love. You're a person with joy. Peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There is no law against these things. He is not saying that the goal is for you to put these things in your life. He's saying that for those of you who have Christ in your life, this becomes the product of your life. Your old life was one that didn't have love. Your old life was one that had no joy. Your old life was one full of chaos. Your old life was one of impatience. Your old life was one when you were mean and that you weren't a good person and you weren't faithful and you weren't very gentle and you had no self-control. He's saying Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has come into your life, and while you may fall back, and while there are times that these fruits aren't as evident as others, these fruits should be evident in your life, and there should be some change that other people recognize. Why? Because Jesus Christ has saved you. Now, I just want to say this as we close out today and as we get ready to pray to finish out this time. This whole concept of sin, for us to recognize, number one, every single one of us have missed the mark. And we're going to continue to miss the mark. And until Jesus calls me home, I'm going to allow him to convict me of the wrongs in my life, not out of punishment and eternal damnation, but I'm going to allow him to convict me of the wrongs in my life so that I can produce the fruits of the Spirit in a better way than I did yesterday. I want to be more kind than I ever was to my wife and my kids and my friends. I want to be more of a gentle person. I want to have better self-control. I want to be more loving and compassionate. Why? Because Jesus inhabits my heart. And when I make mistakes, I'm not going to sit around and say, did Jesus forgive me? I already know that he forgave me. But I want to experience the pain and the suffering in my own heart so that I can correct that wrong and continue to live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. And I'll fail at that standard. And I'll allow his grace and mercy to be there, but I will continue that fight until the day that Jesus Christ calls me home. And I encourage you to do the same. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to pray with me as we continue on in our service. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for anyone in this room, anyone in our North Kokomo campus, anyone online, that you are willing to forgive us our sins if we call on the name of Jesus. God, tonight, today, I know that even in this moment, that there are people who are sitting looking at a computer. God, there are people who are sitting in rooms here and outside of here that are watching this message, and they are thinking inside of their heart, they know they need some kind of a help from missing the mark of trying to follow after God. And so, Jesus Christ, allow them this opportunity to say yes. And so right now, I'm going to ask anybody here, anybody at our North Kokomo campus, anyone online, if you've not said yes to Jesus Christ, I'm just going to ask you in this moment to say yes to him, to invite him in. And for every one of us who have said yes to Jesus, will you repeat after me these words? Thank you, Jesus. You love me. You died on a cross for me. You suffered your heart. You suffered everything for me. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.